Church. We're out here today at City Park. Apparently, it was the first park that was built by our city, and it's awesome. It's the kind of place that when you are here, you want to stay for a while. When everything is open, you can fish over in the lake, you can exercise, you can have your kids play in the water park, you can take a class over at Club Tico, you can catch a baseball game from our minor league team, you can play golf, you can hit it up on food truck night for a date night, or just sit in the grass and people watch. The whole environment was beautifully designed as a place for people to stay for a while, to linger. This idea of settling in and staying a while is a bit of what we'll look at today as we explore what it means to receive God's vision for us that was given to Israel during the Exodus, just before they entered the Promised Land in Exodus 19, to be a nation of priests. We're saying that priests are people who are called by God, connected to others, and that their life has some kind of kingdom cause. But how does all that come together? When you hear call and cause, do you think of those dramatic stories in Scripture where the fishermen drop their nets to follow Jesus, or Paul is blinded by a light from heaven and audibly hears God's voice? Or maybe even the prophets who are given such very specific instructions for their own causes. Well, if that is the only model for a call and a cause, it can leave many of us feeling left out, or even worse, that we wouldn't do anything because we have not experienced something so dramatic or clear. Are there other models for understanding our call and discovering our cause? Well, I have a call, I believe, and I live connected, and I believe that God has a cause for my life. But I've never had that Paul-like experience. My experience has been much more like Andrew's. Remember him? He kind of lived in the shadow of his brother Peter, but was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Andrew's call, how he connected, and his cause strikes me as far more common to how priests discover these things. Let's explore some of Andrew's story here this morning. From John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, hear the word of God. The next day, John again was standing with the two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon back to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Caiaphas, which is translated Peter." Well, to better understand Andrew's call, we need to know something about John's writing style, which was very typical of Jewish communication. John uses words to, yes, carry the narrative and tell the story, but he also uses them to draw to mind other things that are along the same theme and better fill out the story. Okay, it's a little bit similar to what I wear on my left hand. These bracelets, they're a little bit raggedy, but I love their character. And they mark me for some way. But this one with the unique color combo, right here, it has the colors of the high school that all three of my kids went to, and the college colors of the schools that they are at right now. It's a simple way to keep my kids close to my heart and to remind me to pray for them each day. This one has a carved or burned image of the council tree. Church, though we are distanced physically, you are always deep on my heart as I pray for you each day. And of course, the ring that daily reminds me that I am the luckiest man to ever live. These are symbols that point to something longer, larger, or bigger. It's what John is regularly doing throughout his telling of the gospel story, and a few times right here in the passage I just read. John intentionally has the very first words of Jesus that he recorded come in the form of a question. What are you looking for? Hugely significant. What was God's question, first question to humanity in the garden? Well, in the garden, after Adam and Eve had eaten off the forbidden tree in Genesis chapter 3, God asked them, Adam and Eve, where are you? Our author John is communicating by symbolically linking Jesus' first question to the Father's first question, saying in no uncertain terms, this person Jesus I'm writing about, this is God. And by the way, how profound that some of God's communications to humanity would be encouraging first self-reflection. God knew where Adam and Eve were. Jesus, or anyone on the scene that day, could see what these two were looking for, and yet Adam and Eve and Andrew, they did not yet entirely know themselves where they were at. And so the living God does not just tell them, but invites them into reflection. This speaks volumes about the nature of God. God desires that we are creatures who reflect and become increasingly self-aware. We would know where we are. That is what the question in the garden is driving at. Not, of course, their geography, but where they were emotionally, internally, that they would know what type of effect their behavior was having on each other. And that they would know what they were looking for in this life. Because how we live our life is largely informed by what we want, by what we are looking for in life. The tricky thing is, we don't always know what we are really looking for. That's why God asks, and the scriptures encourage us to be self-reflective. I had a great conversation with a pastor friend of mine once who told me of how he took on this daring adventure of planting a church over in the Middle East. It was incredibly a very demanding work. After several years and moving back to the States, he realized that yes, part of his motive was to honor God in this way. But after deeper reflection and some therapeutic work, he realized that what was really driving him, he threw himself into this spectacular cause to try to win his father's approval. He never really felt that he had his father's full blessing. And so much of his life was subconsciously driven by trying to make his father proud. Andrew's call began with Jesus asking for self-reflection. What are you looking for? Nation of priests, the discovery of your own call may very well begin with that very same question. What are you looking for? If you honestly examine your daily behavior, it will become obvious what is driving you and what you really want. You know, it was John Calvin who said that our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely in two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. If we don't know who we really are, it's going to be exceptionally challenging to know what God is calling us to. Some calls are radical, like Paul's, which, if you remember, it also came in the form of a question. The voice from the light on the road to Damascus asked Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" It was a forced evaluation of motives, of time of self-reflection. Sit in the corner and think about what you did. And other calls are offered as gentler invitations, like Andrew's, or perhaps yours. So, as we, like Andrew, allow for self-reflection in our pursuit of God, like Andrew was doing, how does that call and cause gain clarity? Here again, our author John is packing in so much in such a short space, giving us clues as to how Andrew was receiving his call and his cause through the symbolic use of language, or language as sign. why did John, the author John, need to leave in the detail that John the Baptist was, quote, standing with Andrew and the other disciple? Well, notice in this section, John is using a series of words that do, yes, carry the narrative, but they are also signs of something else. Standing, staying, staying, remained with him that day. What does the author John want us to see here? What is he pointing to? How did Andrew receive his call and cause? By staying, remaining with Jesus. It's how he learns he is one of the 12. John is here pointing to Jesus' teaching in John 15, where Jesus makes it so clear to his followers to abide in him. Andrew's call to follow Jesus and cause to be one of the 12 disciples of Jesus is discovered as Andrew stays with Jesus. Nation of priests, to discover your call, to find your cause, stay with Jesus. Abide in him. What does that even mean? Well, Jesus makes that very clear as well. At one point in Matthew chapter 25, someone said to Jesus that his mother and his brothers were there to see him. And Jesus responds with, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is saying, those who are with me, those who stay, who remain, abide in me, are my family, are those who do the Father's will. Nation of priests, how does one discover greater clarity on our call and our cause? By staying with Jesus, doing the will of the Father. That is, we learn how Jesus asked us to live and do that. It's what a disciple is. A disciple is one who is with another in order to become what they are and do what they do. Those who remain in him know that Jesus taught about how to live, and they trust that teaching and the modeling of Jesus to live in the same way. We stay with Jesus and gain clarity on our call and cause by doing the Father's will and becoming, so that means becoming people of prayer, people of the word, people of service, of hospitality, of worship, of generosity, of community, and on and on. And that's not in a mechanical, external kind of formity kind of way, but in a personal kind of way. Like Andrew, because we come to believe, to trust, it will result in the best possible life. You know, when Jesus responded to Andrew's question about staying, Jesus said, "Come and see." It was an invitation to see for themselves, to personally engage, to try it on. We gain clarity on our call and cause when we stay, when we linger with Jesus, just like you would stay a while on a trip to City Park. Well, as you gain clarity on your call and your cause, we can always know that we'll have something to do about connection with people, as Andrew's story played out continues to show us. After spending a day with Jesus, what is the first thing that Andrew does? He makes a connection with his dearly beloved brother and business partner, Peter, or Simon at the time. And he brings Simon or Peter to Jesus. In fact, all the other times Andrew's is written about in the Gospels, it's always Andrew connecting people to Jesus. At first, it's his brother. Then it was at the miracle of the fish and loaves when Jesus told his disciples to give thousands of people something to eat, which of course seemed impossible. It was Andrew who said, hey, Jesus, we got this kid here who's got his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, connecting that kid to Jesus. Then later, during Jesus's final week, or what we call his passion, the Greeks wanted to speak to Jesus, and it was Andrew who made the connection. He's always bringing people to Jesus. Our cause will always have something to do with people. Some of us have gifts that allow for greater numbers of connections, and some of us will have lesser number of connections. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew when they were out fishing? Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." The ultimate cause is always about people. And in our case of, in our cause of somehow connecting people with Jesus, we see what I think is the great offload of our cause. Nation of Priests, our role is always and forever to ultimately connect people to Jesus, and then Jesus does all the transforming work with that person. It is not our job to change anyone or convert anyone. That is what the Spirit of God does. Our role, our cause, is simply making the introduction. Jesus himself says to Andrew, "Come and see." As we like to say around here, we are not the prosecuting attorney. We are not the defense team. We are not the jury. And God knows we are not the judge. Our cause, our role, is to be the witness connecting people with Jesus. We offer invitation for connection with Jesus to become Jesus's disciple. That is, to be with Jesus so we can learn how to become like Jesus and do what Jesus does. Sometimes in churches or ministries of our flavor, the evangelical kind, it almost sounds like the invitation is for Jesus to be our boyfriend. He's always doting over us. He's making us feel good about ourselves. He's giving us presents, cheering us up when we're sad. That's sometimes what the invitation sounds like. And while some of that is sort of kind of true, the point is to be with Jesus as a disciple, learning to become what he was and do what he did in the world that we live in today. And wow, what a world we live in today. My professor for my doctoral study said just this last week that the year 2020 is like 1918, 1929, in 1968, all squished into one year. It's a global pandemic, it's an economic crash, and it's nationwide social unrest. Any of those issues is enough, but to have all three in one moment can be overwhelming for all of us. Priests are people who also know what time it is. Church, we're also out here at City Park, as you no doubt have noticed, the powerfully symbolic backdrop of Lady Liberty, as now is a moment in our nation's history that the church will be remembered and evaluated for years to come. Will the church float along in the cultural river that runs through our nation right now of polarized division? I'm right, you're wrong, I'm saving America, you're ruining it. Or will the church receive its call to be priests who connect? You know you have fallen into the river by how angry you are with the side that sits opposite of you, whether that's the right or the left. God did not call us to be a nation of judges. We are a nation of priests. Priests trust that when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor," and then told the story of the Good Samaritan, clearly indicating that our neighbor is anyone who is not ourselves, intentionally selecting the other side of the aisle group that all Israel passionately hated. This is the moment in our nation's history where the church can speak a different story than division, but one of connection. That won't be easy, and it won't be fast. One very small way that we are doing that is through furthering our relationship with our sister church, Abyssinian, with deeper level conversations about race. And we'll do those conversations live whenever it's safe enough for us to gather together. To give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to better prepare us for that moment, let's read and discuss together the book that our denomination has strongly encouraged all of our churches to absorb, White Awake by Daniel Hill. Let's seize this moment by doing our part to deal with the legacy of racism in our country and the advantages and privileges it has given to white people. Let's pray, His kingdom come.